You're now the inspired, infallible, authoritative, and inerrant word of God given for you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word always speaks, and there's always truth in your word to be gleaned. We thank you for this, and we ask that tonight you would show us treasures in your word, pearls of great treasure, that we might guard the gospel truth in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 2012, Hurricane Sandy hit the East Coast. This was a severe hurricane. According to one source, Hurricane Sandy was the deadliest and most destructive hurricane of the 2012 hurricane season. When it made landfall, it caused devastating damage. Trees were uprooted and blown over. Houses were destroyed. Roads were made impassable. Electricity and power was lost. Those who witnessed this storm recall not being prepared for it. Many survivors lost everything in this storm. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a storm of this magnitude or a massive hurricane. If you have, you probably understand how fearsome these natural disasters can be. But I want to tell you something tonight. The storm of God's wrath is more fearsome than any storm. In this first chapter of Jonah, we get a literal picture of the storm of God's wrath on us for sin. If there's one thing I want you to take away from this sermon tonight, it is that God has provided a sacrifice for you to be saved from the storm of his wrath. God has provided a sacrifice for you to be saved from the storm of his wrath. So, how do we see this in this story? What's the problem that causes this story to go? Well, at the very beginning of the story, God calls Jonah, the son of Amittai, a prophet, to go call out to the Ninevites that their sin had come up before the Lord. So this is a call that's intended to bring the Ninevites to repentance. Now, this would have been stunning for a prophet like Jonah to hear, because Jonah was used to going to the Lord's people to preach the word of God, to prophesy to them. So it was uncommon at this time for God to call a prophet to go to a pagan nation, a Gentile nation. Furthermore, this is not just any pagan or Gentile nation. This is the Ninevites. These are the Assyrians. These are the enemies of Israel. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria is the one of the greatest enemies of Israel in the Bible. It's also one of the most violent and cruel nations on earth. The Ninevites and the Assyrians were known for their brutality. If you know anything of ancient history, we know that the Assyrians would torture, dismember, and decapitate their enemies. So you can imagine how Jonah would have felt about the Ninevites. These were people who were exacting heavy tribute upon the Israelites at this time. And so these were people that Jonah probably hated. And God calling Jonah to go and preach to them would have sounded repulsive to Jonah. For God to give these Assyrians a chance to repent would have been disgusting for Jonah to hear. You can imagine how he would have felt at hearing this. So why is God calling Jonah to go and preach to these Assyrians, to these Ninevites? Well, we are not told, but God is calling Jonah to do it. And what does Jonah do instead? Well, Jonah hates the Ninevites. He doesn't want to see them repent, and so he runs. He flees from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, we read that he decides to go to the absolute farthest place away from Nineveh. If you know anything of ancient geography, Tarshish is the place that Jonah goes to. Tarshish is on the southern coast of Spain. Nineveh is in the exact opposite direction from where Jonah is in Israel. So instead of responding like Isaiah did, "Here I am, Lord, send me," Jonah refuses to obey God. He says, "God, don't send me. I'm not here." He rejects God overtly, and he runs the other way. So at the beginning of this great literary classic inspired by God, we read of a fugitive prophet, a prophet who's running away from God. And the last words of verses 1 through 3 are very interesting. We read that Jonah gets on board a ship going to Tarshish and flees away from the presence of the Lord. Here Jonah is knowing what God wants him to do, and yet he suppresses it. He is seeking to run from God and what God is telling him to do. He's trying to run from God's presence in his life. He doesn't want to do the right thing. But what Jonah does not understand yet is that you can run from God, but you can't hide. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. And what we see in this chapter is that God works a mighty salvation in spite of this wayward prophet. In spite of Jonah running away from him, God is going to work salvation through Jonah nonetheless. And so how do we see this in this chapter? Well, there are three things that we see in this chapter. First, we see God pursuing Jonah through the storm in verses 4 through 6. Second, we see how God uses Jonah to bear witness to his name in verses 7 through 10. And third, we're going to see how God brings salvation through an unwilling sacrifice in verses 11 through 16. So in this, we're going to see how God brings his grace to sinners in spite of an unwilling prophet. So let's look at our first point here, which is that God is pursuing Jonah. Verse 4 we read, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea." In seminary, I studied the book of Jonah in depth in Hebrew 3 class, and I still remember my Hebrew teacher, Johnny Gibson, who's Northern Irish, say with his Northern Irish accent, "But the Lord hurled a wind upon the sea." What he was trying to point out here is that the Hebrew is emphatic. There is a disjunction here. There's a special emphasis placed on this Hebrew. Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. So we've been so caught up with what Jonah's doing in verses 1 through 3 that we might forget that God is active in this story too. Jonah may try to run from God, but God is going to follow Jonah wherever he goes, even into the sea. And in these first few verses, we see that God is not only the Lord of the land, but he's also the Lord of the sea, as we see Jonah confess later. God is not just God in the land of Israel, but he is God over the whole earth, and he controls the seas. And so Jonah tries to run from God by sailing away on the seas, but the Lord is the God of the seas too, and he throws the sea into a great rage. God is so powerful that even the winds and the waves obey him. It's interesting if you think about the New Testament and the Gospels. This is why the disciples are so amazed in Mark 4 when Jesus calms the winds and the waves. If you remember, Jesus just speaks a word to the storm and it ceases and there's a great calm. So this is why they ask at the end of that story, who then is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Jesus controls the winds and the waves. And this is something that should bring you great comfort. We don't live in a world full of uncontrollable natural forces. If you have ever seen a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake, just remember that God is in control of nature. God is the one who controls the winds and the waves and the forces of nature. He is the one who's in control of everything that happens on this earth. And here in this story, we find the Lord is using the winds and the waves to pursue one of his wayward children. God is going to do whatever it takes to pursue Jonah and cause him to obey. And this, even if that means throwing a storm into Jonah's life. And in this, we see God's graciousness towards Jonah and throwing the storm upon him. He is pursuing Jonah by causing consequences for Jonah's disobedience. Just like God disciplines a son whom he loves, he is disciplining Jonah here. There are consequences for running away from God. One commentator said, every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. So if you disobey God, there will be a storm. There will be consequences. There will be some kind of negative thing that happens. Either you're going to experience a storm on the outside of you or you're going to experience a storm on the inside of you. You know, if you dishonor your parents, you're going to experience a storm. There will not be blessing on your life if you dishonor your parents. If you violate God's rules for sexuality, there will be a storm. If you lie, there's going to be a storm. If you murder, there's going to be a storm. Every sin causes a storm. There's some kind of consequence for every kind of sin. Now, not every trial that you go through is a result of sin, but sin always brings consequences and trouble. And sometimes the storms that we face in life are because of our own sin. And sometimes it may be good for you to go through a storm. Perhaps the Lord has caused the storm in your life to get your attention back onto him. Perhaps the Lord is trying to get you to return to him after you have fled from him, after you have sinned. So pay attention to the storms that God brings into your life. The storms that God brings into your life have a purpose. And we see multiple purposes for this storm in this chapter, one of which is getting Jonah back on track, getting Jonah to return to God. Now, interestingly, we read that this storm is so violent that the ship itself threatened to break apart. It's interesting, you don't often find an inanimate object in the Hebrew Bible said to be thinking. But here in this chapter, we read of the ship thinking of breaking apart. That's how violent this storm is. Now, living here in Texas, we don't often see scary storms out on the sea, right? We don't live near open bodies of water here in the middle of Texas. But if you get out on a boat and sail out into a storm on the open waters, you will get a picture of why these sailors are so afraid. You know, picture for yourselves 60-foot waves and fierce winds. Picture yourself being on a boat that's ready to turn over. When you're on a boat in the open sea during a storm, it is a fearful thing. And you understand how powerful water is in those circumstances. Think about this. If you put a 600-pound log on the beach and you try to lift it up, it's going to be very difficult. But the waves come in and pick up the log and bring it back out to sea in a moment. This is just a small illustration of how powerful water is. Water can cause great damage. And when the sea is raging, it can be truly frightening. And even the hardened sailors here in this chapter who had probably seen more than one storm are said to be afraid here. They each are calling out to their God, and they begin to hurl cargo into the sea. Now, the text in the ESV says that they are doing this to lighten it from on them. However, there is, in the Hebrew, there is no "it" reference here. It literally reads, they are hurling their cargo into the sea to lighten that from upon them. Now, why would they do this? What is it that they are trying to lighten? Surely they wouldn't want the ship to be too light. If you think of a ship that has got no weight in it, it's going to be even more easy to turn over in the winds and the waves. So they would have wanted the ship to have some kind of weight to withstand the storm, to sit in the water well. And the text never says that they are taking on too much water or sinking here. So what are they doing? Well, it is the sea that they are trying to lighten from upon them. These sailors believe, likely, that there is some kind of sea god out there that is angry with them. And now they're trying to appease this god by throwing their precious cargo into the sea, thinking that perhaps this would be an acceptable sacrifice for this sea god. However, what they don't understand is that the one true God who does control this storm and the seas will not change his mind that easily. Something else or someone else must be hurled into the sea. Now, for all this action that's going on in the sea, the winds and the waves, where is Jonah? Jonah is down in the innermost parts of the ship, in a deep sleep, snoring away. Jonah is snoring in the midst of this terrible storm. Now, how could this be? How could it be that Jonah is sleeping in the midst of this storm? Well, we don't know what Jonah is thinking, but it is clear here that Jonah has not yet been stirred enough by this storm to see that God is pursuing him. Jonah is oblivious to the storm that God has caused around him. He doesn't yet realize the gravity of his choice to flee from God. And so while these sailors are frantically up on the top of the ship trying to save them due to a storm that's no fault of their own, Jonah is down sleeping like a rock below. I think if we can say anything about Jonah sleeping here, it's that this is a sign of Jonah's spiritual lethargy. Jonah is unaware of the consequences that he's facing at this point. He has fled from the voice of God, and he has gone down, down, down. And now he is sleeping when he should be wide awake with a guilty conscience. But the Lord continues to pursue Jonah. We read in verse 6 that the captain came to him and said, "How can you sleep? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So every sailor is calling out to their gods, and so probably the captain thinks to himself, well, I might as well tell Jonah to call out to his God too. Perhaps we might call out to enough gods that we'll get the right God eventually. Ironically, Jonah, who has fled from the voice of the Lord, is now being called by the captain of the ship to arise and go and call out to his God. Notice here how in the beginning of this story, God calls Jonah to arise and go and call out against Nineveh. And now this captain is calling Jonah to arise and go and call out. I think that this captain is being used as a mouthpiece of the Lord unwittingly here. God is using this captain to speak to Jonah. Look, Jonah, these pagan sailors are calling on their gods, and you're not even calling out to me, the one true God. Jonah has to be called to cry out to God by a pagan sailor. You know it's bad when an unbeliever is telling you to pray, right? So this is a sign of Jonah's spiritual vitality here. Jonah is not acting like a strong believer. He's acting more like an unbeliever. And yet God pursues him. God pursues wayward believers. And let me comfort you with this. If you are one of God's children, he will not let you wander forever. God is a God who pursues his children, is he not? We believe in the perseverance of the saints, don't we? This means that for those who are God's children, God is not going to let them go. They will persevere to the end, even in despite of their own sin. And we see a vivid picture of that here in this passage. God is not going to let Jonah out of his hand. Even in Jonah's sin and rebellion, God is going to use him to bear witness to his name before these sailors. out of the mouths of babes and donkeys, right? We see God speaks to them through Jonah here. That's the next point that I want to show you here. God uses Jonah to bear witness to his name in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, we read that these sailors get together and they say, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So here they are. These sailors are at their wits' end. They're hitting the panic button, and their weapon of last resort is casting lots to find out who the gods were angry with on their ship. This is a common way of figuring out the gods' will in the ancient world. So they probably cast a pair of dice or some other device used to see what the gods' will was. And so likely they went around to each different sailor on the ship to see if the lots would show who the culprit was. And when they came to Jonah, the lot showed him to be the guilty man. This is no mistake. This is no random coincidence. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." God is in control of these lots, and God himself is unveiling Jonah to these sailors. So when these men see that Jonah is the man, they begin to pepper him with questions. "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" So these terrified sailors, they want to know what Jonah's purpose is. They want to know where he is from. What is his people? Does Jonah have some kind of religious occupation? Or is he a priest or an idol maker? So they're trying to figure out where Jonah is coming from. They want to know why Jonah has made the gods angry. They're superstitious sailors. Essentially, what they're asking is, which god do you worship and why have you offended him? And what Jonah is about to say is very important. Some have even considered this to be the climax of the passage. Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, this confession is significant for several different reasons, but one, in the Hebrew, it actually fronts the word Ivri here. Jonah, the word for Hebrew. Ivri Anohi is what Jonah says. Hebrew I am. So he's answering their last question first, of what people is he? Apparently, this was a common way for Israelites to identify themselves to the foreigners around them. But I think it's significant that the first way in which Jonah identifies himself is as a Hebrew. He doesn't put his religion first. It's his national identity that he puts first. And this would fit well with Jonah being a pro-Israel nationalist. He loves his country. It's probably quite prominent in the way that Jonah thought of himself. His ethnic identity is very important to him. But then Jonah gets to the heart of their questioning, which is, which god does Jonah worship? And Jonah says here, "The Lord, the God of heaven, I fear, who made the sea and the dry land." I think it's important to note here that Jonah's confession here is focused on the Lord. Jonah is identifying Yahweh as the God of heaven. This would have been significant for these sailors who believed in ancient Near Eastern mythologies, where there was usually a supreme God who identified himself as the God of heaven. And now Yahweh is being identified as that supreme God. Yahweh is the one who made the sea and the dry land. Everything that exists on the earth, God made. Yahweh made. He is the creator of all things. And so Jonah here is identifying Yahweh as his God, including the sea in which these sailors are so afraid. I think, again, this is remarkable. In spite of Jonah's rebelliousness, he is bearing witness to these sailors about who the true God is. It's amazing that God can use this rebellious, wayward prophet to bear witness to his name. God can speak through wayward, rebellious prophets. God can speak even through donkeys. It's amazing that the Lord is using Jonah here to bear witness to him. However, there is certainly irony here. Jonah is confessing to fear Yahweh, and yet this is the same God that Jonah is attempting to flee from. Even as a backslidden sinner, Jonah knows who his God is. Perhaps you might even say Jonah is too comfortable with God. He knows too much about God to say anything else. And yet at the same time, he can't be comfortable with fleeing from God. Jonah cannot be comfortable anywhere. He can't help but identify who his true God is here. Jonah is like a fish out of water, you might say. And he is witnessing about this God to these sailors here. Surely, this is no accident. God is using Jonah as his mouthpiece here to witness to these sailors. Isn't that amazing? When the sailors heard this, they were exceedingly afraid. The text says they feared a great fear. They say to him, "What have you done?" And it says almost as a parenthetical note, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So these sailors, they're feeling an imminent sense of disaster. And they feel an urgency to avert this God's wrath whom Jonah is fleeing from. And so they ask him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down from on us?" So the storm is growing stronger and stronger around them. The waves are getting taller. They're feeling the winds beat upon them. And they need to find a solution. So Jonah says to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you." So why does Jonah tell them to throw him into the sea? Well, in this passage, we're seeing Jonah's spiritual descent, right? We've seen in this passage how Jonah goes down to Joppa. We've seen in this passage how he's gone down into the ship. We've seen how he's gone down into the belly of the ship. And now Jonah is going down into the sea. This continues his spiritual descent. Rather than repent and go back to Israel and go back to Nineveh, where he should be going, Jonah would rather die than turn around and obey God. Jonah would rather be cast into the sea than go to Nineveh. I think it's interesting. Jonah probably could have prayed and repented, and immediately God would have calmed the storm from on them. But rather, Jonah would be thrown into the sea than go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. I think this is another example of Jonah's persistent rebellion against God. And yet, despite Jonah's persistent rebellion, God is going to use him as a sacrifice to save these men. And so the last point that we see here in this text is that God saves through Jonah's sacrifice. Now, being picked up and hurled into the water is not as fun as it may sound to you kids. Jonah did not have swimming lessons, perhaps like we have today. There's no life preserver on board. Nobody's going to jump in and save him. There's no Coast Guard. So being picked up and thrown into the sea would have been like a death sentence for Jonah. To be thrown overboard into the midst of a raging sea would have been a death wish. And so the sailors, they know this, and they don't want this for Jonah. They don't want Jonah to suffer this fate, which is why they try to row hard to get to land. It's amazing. These sailors are showing far more character and virtue than Jonah is. They want to save Jonah's life here. These are pagans, but they're really kind pagans here. Here's this prophet who's running away from God, and he's caused this storm to threaten their lives, and yet here they are trying to save him. They even pray that God might not let them perish for throwing Jonah into the sea. And yet for all their rowing, there's no way to get out of the storm. They recognize that Yahweh does as he pleases. God is not going to stop this storm without somebody's life being given to him, is he? So eventually they accept the fact that someone's got to be sacrificed if they are going to be saved. And so they pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging. Then in the aftermath of this storm, we are told that the men feared Yahweh exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now these sailors, they know who the true God of heaven is, and they worship him here. So at the beginning of this story, we see the sailors crying out, each one of them, to their own gods. And now, here at the end of the story, they're all calling out to the one true God. First, they know this God is the God of the storm, but now they know this God is the God of their salvation. So at the beginning of this story, we read of Jonah being called by God to go to Nineveh to preach to pagan Gentiles, and now here he is at the end of this chapter, working through Jonah to bring salvation to pagan Gentiles. This is not a mistake. God is working in these events to bring lost sinners to himself. And this event is foreshadowing what takes place later in this book, in Jonah chapter 4. God is bringing salvation to those outside of the land of Israel through unexpected means. Isn't this amazing? Salvation is of the Lord, is it not, brothers and sisters? Now, what are we to make of Jonah's request to be thrown into the sea? How do we understand that? Well, we've seen in this chapter, Jonah begins by fleeing from the Lord. But here, it ends with Jonah being thrown into the sea. He's fled from the Lord, but now he ends up in the sea. In a sense, Jonah has consigned his fate to God. He is lifted up in order that these sailors might be saved. Usually, this phrase, to be lifted up, which is used here in this chapter, is used of sin. But here, it is used of Jonah himself. Just as Yahweh had hurled the great wind onto the sea, and the sailors had hurled their cargo into the sea, and now we see here Jonah is hurled into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging. So what are we to make of this? Well, we know God has caused this storm because of Jonah's sin and rebelliousness. This is a storm of God's wrath on Jonah's sin. So in order for this storm to be calmed, somebody has to perish. Somebody has to die. And Jonah is that person. Ezekiel 18:20 says that the soul that sins shall surely die. So we know that sin brings about death. We know that sin brings about storms. It brings about consequences. It brings about a curse. We know the wages of sin is death. And Jonah here has to face death-like consequences for his sin in order for these sailors to be saved. Jonah's going to have to perish in order for these sailors to live. And so we see here God is using Jonah's being thrown into the sea to save these sailors. God is saving these sailors despite Jonah's rebellion. Jonah here in this chapter, he is the rebellious sacrifice. He is an imperfect sacrifice who's sleeping when his storm that he has caused is threatening the lives of the ship that he's on. However, at the end of this chapter, we're seeing how God is using his rebellion, his running from God, to make him point us towards the pattern of the perfect Savior. Jonah is going to be made into a type here, a pattern. And what is the pattern that Jonah points us towards? We see a pattern in the story, brothers and sisters. Look at this with me. The storm of God's wrath is too much for any of us to overcome. You can't overcome the storm of God's wrath with your good works or repentance. That will never do it. You can't row yourself to heaven. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. You can't get to dry land on your own. The only way to overcome the storm of God's wrath is through a sacrifice. You need someone else to sacrifice, to be sacrificed for you. And the pattern of a substitutionary sacrifice is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. And ultimately, it culminates in Jesus Christ. The irony here in this passage is that Jonah points us towards Christ, who himself is cast into the great sea of God's wrath for the sins of his people. Jonah is cast into the sea because of his own sins. He has fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah deserves to be cast into the sea. But Jesus is cast into the sea of God's wrath for sins he himself has not committed. Jonah is cast into a little storm, but Jesus is cast into the ultimate storm. And unless Jesus is substituted in your place, you will not survive the storm of God's wrath. You see, I want you to learn the same lesson that the sailors learn in this chapter, which is that the sailors need a sacrifice to avert the storm of God's wrath from upon them. And so too, you need a sacrifice to avert God's wrath from on you for your sins. And unless you trust in Jesus alone to pay for your sins and cover them, you will suffer the storm of God's wrath for all eternity. You need to know two things from this chapter, that God is wrathful against sin. There are consequences for your sin. But you also need to know that he has provided a sacrifice for your sins. The same God of the storm is the God of the sacrifice, and he has provided a sacrifice for you in Jesus Christ. Cling to Jesus. Hold on to him. And if you do, the storm of God's wrath will cease from its raging upon you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter, which speaks to us of the gospel. This is the gospel according to Jonah. We praise you, Lord, that you have given us a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we are sinful people. We need your grace. We have run from you. We're rebellious. We thank you, Lord, that you have continued to pursue us in your grace. Let us not lose hold of you, Lord. Hold on to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.